You open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4 and also Jeremiah chapter 20. Two specials on prayer today. I feel like the Lord is speaking to me about that. I don't know about you. Through the special music. While you're opening your Bibles, I'll remind you for the last 2 weeks we've been talking about fainting in the ministry, depression in the ministry. This is not just something for a pastor or a deacon or somebody who is in vocational ministry. This is for all of us. Now, I know that there's a conception out there that only the weak Christians have depression in the ministry. Only those that have no spiritual backbone and don't know how to keep a stiff upper lip. And I mean, depression in the ministry is for the weak people. I think you'll see in a minute that if it can happen to a professional prophet, chances are it can happen to all of us. This is not something for weak people. This is something all of us have to be careful of. I'm reminded of Elijah sitting under the tree, wishing death upon himself, showing great signs of depression from the ministry. Reminded of Moses, who struck the rock instead of spoke to it. Again, an act of fainting in the ministry. Peter in the New Testament denying Christ 3 times. And the Bible says when Christ looked at him, the feel we get from that passage is there's a great depression in the heart of Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us twice in verse 1 and in verse 16 that we faint not. This passage is on pressing on in the ministry. A phrase that one of our church planners uses for his ministry, Dave Barba, pressing on. It's about staying the course. In verse 13 we read, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Turn over to Jeremiah 20, if you would. I want to open with Jeremiah, a professional prophet. Jeremiah 20 is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to interpret. And the reason it's so difficult is we have a prophet saying things here that you would expect from an unbeliever. I mean, we wouldn't even expect these words from a false prophet. If you didn't know this was Jeremiah chapter 20 and you took it out of context and read it, you'd consider this to be perhaps even blasphemy. In Jeremiah 20, we might title this chapter, "The Secret Confessions of the Servant of God." These are things that we all feel from time to time. We may not feel them to the magnitude and the scale that Jeremiah felt them, but even on a lesser scale, in the ministry, we often feel these things. Jeremiah, of course, has just been imprisoned. He's been faithfully serving God. His ministry is preaching and then received much mocking from the people. In public, he shows incredible conviction and strength. But in private, we see a real weakness in Jeremiah. And if you look, I won't read all the verses, but for example, verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived that thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He goes on to talk about in verse 14, for example, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad." What Jeremiah is experiencing in chapter 20 is what the Corinthians are experiencing in 2 Corinthians 4. depression, overwhelmed with the ministry. There are at least, it could be more, but at least six things that Jeremiah is feeling that accompany the fainting fit in the ministry. And if you have these six in your life or one of these six, chances are you have a growing depression in the ministry. The first one is Jeremiah has a feeling of being deceived. When Jeremiah says in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, he feels that the ministry should bring more than this. Now listen, when Jeremiah was called into the ministry, he had great visions of success. He was convinced that God was going to shake the nations through his ministry. Oh, sure, he expected some persecution. He expected some rejection, but not stocks and imprisonment. And when God called him, he felt like that came with a promise, at least some success. And Jeremiah, his heart cries out, Thou hast deceived me. Lord, this is not what I signed up for when you called me. He also feels forced. He says in the rest of the verse, I was deceived. He says, Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. You are stronger than me, God. You have prevailed over me. Perhaps Jeremiah is a bit of a hyper-Calvinist here. You overpowered me. You gave me no choice in this. Your conviction was so strong when you called me to the ministry. He's recalling back to when he was called here. He's also feeling reproached in the ministry. Twice he says, I am mocked daily. If you look at verse 7, Jeremiah says, Everyone mocketh me. Everyone mocketh me. There's such an exaggeration there. Such a hyperbole there. Not everyone is mocking Jeremiah. But when you're feeling this kind of fainting fit and you're feeling depression, you just feel like the whole world is against you. Kind of like what we talked about a couple weeks ago in the morning service. When Jacob, his sons are having trouble in Egypt and Simeon is thrown on the ground and bound up and they send for Benjamin. And what does Jacob say? The whole world is against me. Everybody's against me. You feel like everything is in the way. He feels trapped. He feels trapped. In verse 9, he feels like he can't run away. And Jeremiah, at this point in his ministry, doesn't want the burden of being a prophet. He wants to be an average person. He wants to be a 9-to-5 type Christian. Just come and sit down and have somebody else go through the heartaches. He has this question, why didn't you lead someone else into this ministry? Now, a lot of us quote verse 9 as a positive verse. A lot of preachers, this is their life verse. I will not make mention of him nor speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. That's in the context of Jeremiah feeling pressure in the ministry. This is his, he tried to officially resign. Jeremiah said, I will no more speak his name. I'm out of this business. Lord, you call somebody else to this. But the conviction in the Word of God was so deep in his heart that he couldn't hold back. He just spoke as a prophet of God. And you know with the ministries that God has called you to, you felt that, haven't you? Well, there's times you just feel like pulling back, but the Spirit of God in you just pushes forward, gives you an endurance and gives you a strength in spite of your weakness. Jeremiah feels burnt out. He feels stressed out. He also feels betrayed by the other ministers. In verse 10, he says, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, we will report it. He says, all my familiars, all the people who I am supposed to be working with, they watch me, they're waiting for me to fall. He says, they've betrayed me is the idea here. Even as, it's not just his enemies that Jeremiah feels betrayed by, it's those co-laborers, those that are supposed to be moving in his direction. He also feels cursed. In verse 14, we read, Cursed be the day where I was born. Reminds me of Job. when Job said, let the day perish when in I was born, and the night which I said, there shall be a man-child conceived. Now, I want you to notice something about ministerial depression. Ministerial depression, it's never straight depression. When you start to get depressed with the ministry, there's radical emotional mood swings that take place. Radical emotional mood swings. One minute you're all the way up here, the next minute you're all the way down here. If you look, for example, in verse 7 through 9, we read these verses, thou hast deceived me and you prevailed. And then we find verses, for example, like 11. But the Lord is with me. Verse 12. But the Lord a host, that thou triest the righteous and see the reins. Verse 13. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And then we're back down in verse 14, aren't we? Cursed be the day I was born. Look at these mood swings. Look at how radical Jeremiah's emotions are right now. One minute he feels deceived by the ministry. The next minute he's praising God. The very next verse, he's down saying, cursed be the day I was born. This is very common when you start to feel depression with your ministry. You're real excited, then you're real down, then you're all the way back up. You start to get in the flesh. You think about how hard life is, how jam-packed your schedule is, how overwhelmed you are with the ministry God's called you to. Then you think about the glorious gospel, and you can't help but burst out, praise ye the Lord. And then right back to getting in the flesh again. Now, I tell you, you and I are incredibly weak with our emotions. Let me give you a couple thoughts before we go to 2 Corinthians. First of all, I would say this. If this can happen to a professional prophet, isn't it reasonable that from time to time we would feel these things? Now, I'm not justifying everything that sinful man feels and depression in the ministry. But isn't it true that if it can happen to somebody like Jeremiah, and if it can happen to somebody like Elijah, and if it can happen to somebody like Moses, and all of our favorite apostle Peter, isn't it just possible that we, who are probably much weaker spiritually, that it could happen to us? Listen, if it can happen to a man that walked with Jesus for 3 years, how about us who believe by faith? I've mentioned a couple times one of my favorite books is The Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon. And he opens up his chapter on the minister's fainting fits, and he wants to encourage young pastors who are going into the ministry that from time to time they're going to feel great depression in their ministry. And he opens up this way. He says, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave my thoughts thereupon, that the younger men not fancy that some strange thing happened to them when they become depressed, when they become for a season possessed by melancholy. In other words, Spurgeon says, I have felt this myself. You know this Spurgeon, most of you know, for months at a time would leave his pulpit, go to the Mediterranean. It wasn't just for health reasons. It was often for depression. The prince of preachers, the one who more was written about even to this day than any other pastor, and yet he'd leave his own pulpit over depression in the ministry. Let me give you one practical thought also. If there is this much stress, if there is this much stress on the servants of God, shouldn't we encourage each other? Very simple. Shouldn't we step out of our comfort zone and thank the children's church? Shouldn't we thank the nursery workers for watching our kids? Shouldn't we thank our shepherd couples for making sure that everything's okay with the Sunday school class? The pressure and the stress of studying the Bible and your teacher bringing it every Sunday, shouldn't you approach them after class and thank them for their contribution? The stress involved with public ministry, with the music. We should step out of our comfort zone. Over to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. Fainting in the ministry is like running out of gas. I've only had this happen once, and I was a teenager then, and it hasn't happened since, and I hope it never will. But I remember driving in my 1978 Chrysler LeBaron. And while I was driving, the gas gauge, I say it was off. It was probably on, you know. And I could see the gauge going down, and the car began to run on fumes. And if you ever run out of gas, you just feel like you're losing power. You begin to sputter. You kind of feel like the car shuts off and then it kind of catches again. That's what depression in the ministry is. You kind of feel like you're running out of gas. You get a little boost and then it slows down and then you sputter a little bit and you just feel like you're running on fumes. There's a lot of common responses to depression in the ministry. A lot of people just walk away from their ministry. They feel weary. They feel as though they're ineffective and they just walk away altogether. However, there's a much more common way of quitting the ministry, and we mentioned that verse 2 is the most common way of chapter 4, where Paul says, we have not handled the word of God deceitfully. And you remember, that's compromise in the ministry. And oftentimes, we won't quit the ministry, but we'll handle the word of God deceitfully. We'll cut corners on the gospel. We feel like we're not getting a big crowd. We get a little bit depressed. And so we cut the corners on the message, or we change the worship style. So compromise is common. Others have developed the martyr's complex, you know, the self-proclaimed Antipas, the feeling of self-righteousness just because you're suffering. Some people take a secular approach. They change their lifestyle. They change their secular job and organize their life. The question we want to ask is, what do I do when I feel like I'm going to faint? What is my response when I feel this depression? And in chapter 4, Paul gives us four things. We've covered two. We'll close out two of them today. The first thing is, when you feel depression, when you feel like you're fainting, you have to remember the greatness of the calling. When Paul says in verse 1, we have received this ministry, he is saying we have received a glorious calling. Number 2, we have to remember the guarantee of the circumstances. The guarantee of the circumstances. Mentioned verse 7 that we're simply earthen vessels, troubled on every side, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. And Paul says, all of these things God is going to use in the ministry. There's a guarantee here. The reason you and I don't have to get depressed when things go wrong in a ministry is because God uses those things that go wrong. Listen, when you show up to teach your Sunday school lesson and you're the only one in the class and the kids don't come or the students don't come, God uses that in a way that we can't always understand. Sometimes you'll have special music and you'll show up to minister to the congregation and there's a schedule conflict and your name gets scratched or you get pushed aside and you kind of feel like, boy, that was a waste of time. When we're troubled, when we're cast down, God uses those things. And the third thing is this, the greatness of the calling, the guarantee of the circumstances. And number 3, we faint not because of the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ. In verse 13, Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We believe and therefore speak. The first thing we see here is there's a fellowship involved. In verse 13, we have the same spirit. Now, what is Paul doing here? This is from Psalm 116. He is drawing strength from the testimony of the psalmist. Paul, when he begins to faint in the ministry, he looks to the Old Testament. He looks to other people who felt a lot like he did, and he sees how God has pulled them through. And let me add to this. What Paul is about to reveal to us is nothing new. When Paul says, we have the same spirit, he's saying, I'm going to give you the same answer that was given 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago when somebody became depressed in the ministry. Now, what is that plan? And we find it in verse 13 through 14. And ultimately, it ends up with the glory of God, of course, in verse 15. Notice the content. What exactly is this plan? This plan is twofold. I believed, number 1, and therefore I have spoken, number 2. That is God's plan to deliver you from depression. Believing and speaking. Believing means I have faith in the promises. Speaking means I verbalize those in prayer. I commune with God over these promises. Believing and speaking means I have intimate communion with God. This is God's plan to encourage you in depression, to commune with Him, to believe the promises of God. Open your Bible, look at the promises, and speak them. It has the idea of communion. Find Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1, an incredible discouragement. And what we find Nehemiah doing is he falls down on his knees and he has incredible prayer, communion with God. Paul's response to prayer, response to discouragement is Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. When you become depressed, God wants you to commune. He wants you to fall down and claim the promises. Now, let's go a step farther. What specifically should I commune with God about? And the answer is found in verse 14. Here's the content of the communion. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is what Paul did not pray. Paul did not pray for immediate deliverance, although I'm sure he did. What he mentions here is the resurrection and something called the presentation. The resurrection and presentation. Now, real quick, what is Paul talking about here? Communion is the gas station of ministry. That's what he's saying. When I start to feel depressed, I commune with God. I mention the resurrection. I think of the presentation that's coming in the future. Martin Luther, we've heard about Martin Luther praying for 4 and 5 hours. That's communion with God. Fellowship with God. Enjoying the company of God. That's where we find our strength for ministry. Now, let me say this. Communion with God is not bringing your pile of requests before the throne. Does communion involve bringing requests to God? Absolutely. Communion is much deeper than that. Communion is enjoying the presence of God. It's enjoying the person of God. Speaking of the redemption of God. Now, I would suggest to you that one of the reasons we so easily burn out in the ministry is because we don't really commune with God. And the truth is, most of us, when we go to prayer, all we know how to do is request. You request, God bless me. God bless my business. God help me lead somebody to Christ. Now, if you're real spiritual, you know, in our broad Christian circle, if you're real spiritual, you request for other people. That's real spiritual. But that's not communion. Communion is much deeper. Communion is coming into the presence of God, claiming His person, claiming His promises, and enjoying who He is. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to believe. He wants you to speak these things. He mentions the resurrection here in verse 14. And by the way, I can be sure that I will be raised, because in verse 14, Jesus was raised. He's my first fruits. And apparently Paul, when he became depressed, meditated on the benefits of the resurrection. But that's not all. Why did God raise? Why will He raise us from the dead? And the answer is also in verse 14. So that we can be presented, the Bible says. Now, I'll tell you this. I hear a lot about mansions. I hear a lot about streets of gold. I don't hear a lot about presenting. But apparently, presenting is what kept Paul going in the ministry. What is presenting? Colossians 1:22 says, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Colossians 1:24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before His presence. What does it mean to present? To present something means to show something. What it means is this. The reason God is going to raise us from the dead is to show us off as His handiwork. He's going to present us to Himself. You and I, as redeemed people, will stand before the triune God. We're going to stand as the virgin bride of Christ, like a carpenter presenting his work at a show. Like an artist hanging pictures on the wall that those that walk down a hall can see, you and I, redeemed in the robes of Christ, His own righteousness, will be presented to the Father. Why does God present this to Himself? And I suggest it's not just to have a good time. Why does He raise us? Not just to have a mansion. We're going to be presented. And what Paul is doing here, by the way, is preaching the gospel to himself. He's preaching the gospel to himself. Look down, if you would, at the results of the plan in verse 15. We're going to be raised. We're going to be presented. Why is all of this going to take place? For the things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the what? The glory of God. What's my point? The resurrection is not an end to itself. This thing we call the day of presenting, that's not an end to itself either. Paul had a greater motivation than just simply resurrection, a greater motivation than simply being presented in the robes of Christ. What kept Paul moving was the glory of God. That this great day, when we would stand before His throne corporately as a body, that this would redound, this would result in the glory of God. This is what motivates Paul. This is what keeps Paul going. Now let me back off and say this. Why is it that this is so incredibly exciting to Paul and at times so incredibly boring to us? Where are our hearts? How is it possible that when Paul had to reach down and find motivation, he found it in the glory of God as we would be presented before the throne, but to you and I, this is just a neat doctrine for the doctrines book. This is something God wants you to grab onto. This is something that will motivate you in the ministry. If you look a little further, by the way, in the verse, Paul says that, in verse 14, and shall present us with you. This is a corporate presenting. This is all of us being presented at once. Now, I know it's very fashionable to be an individual today. Everybody's very private in their Christianity. Most of us, you know, we have the attitude, us four and no more, and that's the spirit of the age. But here, we have a corporate presenting. There's something very special about the people of God coming corporately before the throne. And by the way, when we meet as a church, we are foreshadowing verse 14. We're foreshadowing God presenting us to Himself. This is what gives us strength. Redounds to the glory of God. And Paul says in verse 14, for which cause we faint not. Now let me say this. How can you faint when you're part of a plan like this? God is giving you the opportunity to bring people to this event called the presentation. God is giving us an opportunity to share the gospel, so we can stand side by side with people and the glory of God can fill the earth and fill the heavens. The single greatest event this world will ever see, and you and I have an opportunity to take part in that. For which cause we faint not. And that's where Paul found his strength. We have the privilege to be a part of this ministry, teaching this ministry, praying for this ministry, inviting people to stand before the throne dressed with the robes of Christ. If you and I know this day is coming and we know God is going to be glorified in this day, persecution, fatigue, materialism, ridicule, people not responding, there is nothing that can keep us from pushing forward in the ministry. The fourth thing is this, not only the greatness of the call, not only the guarantee of the circumstances, not only the glory of Christ, but finally the gauge of comparison. The gauge of comparison. And real quick, in verse 16, Paul says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us afar, look at this, afar more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, What Paul is doing in verse 17 is making a comparison. That which you and I go through right now is nothing in comparison to the glory to come. Right now, our outward man dies, Paul says. We're going to be renewed day by day. We are renewed day by day. Take a look at Ecclesiastes. Let me show you something that, if you want a good picture of what Paul is talking about in verse 16, you can find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Paul says, our outward man is perishing. Now, what does that mean? In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us an incredible graphic picture of death. When you and I begin to grow old, and we begin to decay mentally and physically, and the muscles start to weaken, Solomon gives us a graphic picture of this. In verse 3, he says this, and it's very metaphorical, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The house is a reference here to the whole body. The keepers are a reference to the Jews. The Jews saw that as the knees. He says, and the strong men shall bow themselves. The Jews saw this as the weakening of the legs. We have a picture of somebody getting old here. And the grinder shall cease. Tell me, what are the grinders? The teeth. Everybody went like this all at once. The teeth. He says, and those that look out the window shall be darkened. What are we talking about there? That's the eyes, and the eyes are growing dim. He goes on to say, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. The Jews thought this to be inward plumbing of the body, the intestines, the heart. Others thought this to be the mouth. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That's interesting. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. In other words, you become a very light sleeper. Things just wake you up. You are woken up by a sound of a bird or the walking of a mouse. And the daughters of music shall be brought low. The daughters of music are the parts in our body that make music. The lungs, the mouth, the lips. There is no longer a boom in the voice. The lungs cannot project like they once could. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, we have here a fear of heights, a fear of towers, a fear of high mountains. And fear shall be in the way. That phrase, in the way, is talking about traveling a great distance. In other words, as we get older, we tend to stay close to home. We become afraid of going afar off. Now, in our day and age, we have airplanes, we have cars, we have trains, but the dangers of taking a trip in those days were great. And they tended to stay close to home. The almond tree shall flourish, probably a reference to gray hair. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Even the slightest noise is a burden. Even the some refer this to a grasshopper which was eaten in those days. They can no longer sit in the stomach. Probably what we're talking about here is the slightest noise is a burden. I don't know about you, but something like Handel's Messiah is in my car. I tend to turn a dial a little bit like that. I like it loud. And my mom gets in the car. And you know what she does? She's going to kill me if she hears this, huh? She turns it down. My grandmother turns it down. And as I get older, I find myself listening to things lower and lower. It's funny. You hear less and yet you listen to things on a lower volume. That's what Solomon's talking about here. Even the grasshopper, the noise of the cricket, becomes a disturbance. The desire shall fail. The physical appetites begin to fade away, perhaps even the carnal ones. Because man goeth to his long home. That phrase, long home, is a reference to death. Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go in the street. The mourners are a reference to the what? The funeral. The funeral. Or ever the silver cord shall be loosed and the golden bowl be broken. Many of the ancient Jews thought this a reference to the nervous system. Finally, he says, the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. That's talking about a failing heart, a heart attack. The pitcher broken at the fountain, that which moves blood throughout our body is called the pitcher here, and it breaks down. That's a picture of death. says our outward man is constantly in decay. Our outward man is falling apart. And none of us can escape that. Though our outward man is perishing, he says, our inward man is renewed day by day. Visiting people at the hospital, and it's become quite a blessing, especially as they get older and they have trouble getting out of bed. And I'll tell you, the most wonderful thing is to watch an elderly person lay there, and though their body can't move, their spirit just shines. I recently did a funeral about no more than 2 years ago. And I remember we went to visit a man in a hospital a couple times, and this Christian man who physically could not move any muscle, could not move any bone, couldn't stretch out his hands, and all he could do is talk. They had to come in to turn him over. And his verse came to mind, the outward man perishes. And yet when he opened his mouth and spoke, the gospel was so sweet off his lips. And the inward man is renewed day by day. Note the comparison. Something simple as verse 17, but our light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory is nothing. Now, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, I don't think any of us would call that light affliction, would we? Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. I was beaten three times, stoned once, suffered three shipwrecks. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I've been in perils of water, perils with robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. I'm getting a picture that Paul suffered a little bit. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings and hungers and thirst and fasting and cold and nakedness. Is that light affliction? What are we comparing it to? Standing by itself, it's terrible. When you compare it with the future weight of glory, it's nothing. Only the future weight of glory can make suffering like that appear to be light. And let me add one more thing before we close off here. This text implies that that which is seen, verse 18, Paul says is temporal. And that which is not seen is eternal. Now I want you to consider this before we break. Suffering is only in this life. That's good and bad. Now hear me out. It's good because one day all of our suffering will be put aside. The headaches, the insults, the general weariness of our frames, that will be no longer in eternity. The only problem with this is the Bible presents suffering for Christ as an incredible ministry opportunity. You know, I've had people say, the only thing we won't be able to do in eternity is what? Soul winning. Is that true? That's one thing, but I'll give you another. Suffering for the name of Christ. In the Bible, suffering is presented as an opportunity to serve Jesus. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. God is glorified in our suffering. Peter's death in John chapter 21, Jesus says to Peter, you will stretch out one day. In other words, He's implying that Peter is going to die a horrible death on a cross, just like Christ. And you know what John's commentary on that is? You know what John says? John says he spake this, signifying by which death he might glorify God. In other words, Peter is going to glorify God through suffering for Christ. When you persevere in the ministry, and when you're going and things are getting in your way, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, and you feel this incredible suffering in your life, that's glorifying to God. And I don't want to make this a morbid thought here, but you will only get to do this in this life. Suffering for Christ, sacrificing in this way, allowing persecution to come for the sake of the gospel, showing up to do special music, being scratched off the list and still persevering, showing up to Sunday school and looking out after you've done all that preparation and it looks like nobody's paying attention. That kind of sacrifice is something you can only do here in this life. This is something that God has given us the opportunity to do now. And by the way, that's a far cry from the false gospel, which teaches today that God wants all of us to be rich, all of us to be healthy, and all of us to be alive. God is lifted up in our suffering, redounds to His glory. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. Lord, I pray for all those in here who have a sense of depression, feel like they're going to faint in the ministry, faint in life. Perhaps some are at the point of Elijah, where life is so overwhelming, they're asking You to take their life. Remind them of this truth. Help them to conquer depression the right way. Oh, Lord, remind them of the glorious calling that we have. We've been called to something great, something holy, something very unique. Remind us, Lord, of the guarantee of the circumstances, the trouble, the persecution, the casting down. All of that is moving towards good. You use the bad things in our lives and our ministry to bring about good. Remind us of the glory of Christ. You have given us, Lord, an opportunity to spread Your glory. An opportunity to invite people to partake in the glory of God. Remind us of the gauge of comparison. That which we suffer now is nowhere near to the greatness we'll see in eternity. Help us to hold on. Help us to have grace to persevere. Give us strength. I pray for the few in here, Lord, who are greatly suffering. Some feel like checking out. Some feel like turning their back on the body of Christ and never coming back. Give them strength. Give them grace. Help them to persevere and overcome. Remind them of Your grace. Remind them of Your glory.